Are you ready? Now turn to the Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 11. And follow me either in your Catholic Bible or your United Methodist Bible or, beautiful, your Lutheran Bible as I read. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread. Now, this is the answer to when will the time of the Gentiles conclude. It's right in this verse. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I will give power or authority unto my two witnesses or preachers, and they shall prophesy or preach 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, which is always the symbol of a ministry of repentance. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, now that is the second biggest crime possible in the universe, to hurt a preacher. Whatever else you do, never hurt a preacher. You will have more mercy kicking dirt over the home plate umpire than to hurt a preacher. Now, honey, I did not ask for this job. I was chosen for this job, to stand behind home plate and call balls and strikes. And if anybody thinks it's easy, you try it. Just change places with Pastor Moen one service. We make mistakes. If I didn't make a mistake, I would disappear. Enoch disappeared. We haven't lost a general superintendent in the Assemblies of God since it was formed. But I'm responsible to God. I've learned this, and this is just a little green stamp bonus for you. The churches that multiply and grow and prosper and are happy are churches that are good to their pastors. And where you find mean, miserable, stingy congregations, you find empty seats and a rotten reputation in town. So if you want to prosper, call your pastor on Monday morning and say, Moen, that was terrific. Send a corsage to Mrs. Moen or one of the pastor's wives. Remember their wedding anniversaries, birthdays. Love them to death. Oh, you say, we might spoil them. I haven't met many spoiled preachers any more than spoiled umpires. No. But better to sin on the right side. Amen. And God will bless you. So never hurt a preacher. Ooh, I have survived more assassination attempts than any man in the Assemblies of God. Whole districts have wanted to throw me out of the Assemblies of God. Whole districts. But having received help from the Lord, I continue to even this day. So you can understand how I just love some lovely charismatic believer come up last night and say, oh, thanks so much, and I'll be praying for you. Hallelujah. That's just a green stamp bonus. If any man will hurt them, boy, fire cometh out of their mouths. I was warning your pastor about that because we are both built the same way. We have a low fuse, but when we blow, God help you, it's like a volcano. And fire cometh out of our mouths. So never hit us too hard or fire cometh out, see? These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their preaching. They've got power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues. When they shall finish their ministry, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So this is not London or San Francisco. This is Jerusalem. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these preachers tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now you have to understand, as you read and study your Bible, that a great deal of the text is written in picture language. This is not new. The Egyptians in their marvelous culture used picture language, which we now call hieroglyphics. Our North American red men wrote their histories in picture language, chapter after chapter, on totem poles. And now, because of international travel, we are returning to picture language and using it on our highways and terminals, so that whether it is an Afghanistan or a Pakistani or a Turk, he can see across through a burning cigarette which tells him no smoking. And in a miracle of provision, God provided the simplicity of this book to be read and understood by all people at all times. And therefore, the well-known principle of picture language. And I've said that to say this: the chapter begins with a picture. Now, I do not have enough IQ to explain the Trinity, but I do have enough sense to know that a triad is stamped indelibly upon this planet. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, three strikes and you're out. Why isn't it 4.5 per 7? Body, soul, spirits, hell, earth, heaven, on and on and on it goes. And one of the stampings was upon the tabernacle and later the temple of Israel. There were three sections. The outer court was for everybody. Court number 2 was kosher. Gentiles were not permitted. And if they did enter, they were subject to arrest and could be put to death. The inner court was out of bounds for Gentiles. And the inner court was for one man only, one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So this chapter opens with the picture. The outside court leave out. This message has nothing at all to do with Gentiles. This is the final confrontation of God with an ethnic group called Israel. where unfinished business must be finished and unresolved questions must be resolved. Now, one of our problems is that people get educated beyond their intelligence today. I am not a brief for ignorance, but I have been in the educational business, and let me tell you, it is a problem. Perhaps the finest quarterback that Purdue ever knew was Bernie Allen, who opted for a baseball career upon his graduation and played brilliantly for the old Washington Senators and later the Minneapolis Twins. He likes to tell this story, apocryphal or true. Bernie Allen loves to tell this story. He said Purdue was playing Wisconsin early in the season in the Big Ten, and Wisconsin scored in the first period, but missed with the kick after touchdown, and well into the fourth quarter, the score remained Wisconsin 6, Purdue 0. When he, the incomparable passer, Bernie Allen, was hurt and removed from the game. And the Purdue coach put in his backup. And in the first series, he too was injured. So the Purdue coach looked down the bench and no one was left but Joe. He sent Joe in to mop up the game. Joe lost 5 yards the first play, 20 more trying to pass. And the Purdue coach just sunk his head and hoped for the 2-minute warning. Suddenly he heard a yell. Lifted his chin, and Purdue had scored. And with a point after touchdown, the game ended, Purdue 7, Wisconsin 6. And in the dressing room, the coach said, Joe, what did you call? And Joe said, I called number 11, coach. 11. Why did you call 11? We haven't gained a yard on that play this season. Well, he said, coach, you remember that big Wisconsin tackle that was tearing us to pieces? I looked at his shirt and I read the number 7-6 and I called 11. And the coach said, you dummy. You dummy. 7-6 do not add to 11, they add to 13. And Joe said, what do you know? If we was as smart as you, coach, we would have lost the game. So one of the big problems, especially behind the pulpit today, is to become too smart. Now it's spelled out in Genesis. God tells Abram that his purpose in and through and by him is twofold. First, he has chosen a vehicle to introduce a new seed. This old seed cannot be recultured. It cannot! If there's anything that's going to damn the assemblies of God faster than anything else, it's the new breed of clinical psychology that's coming on our 9 campuses. Now, since I'm not running for anything or from anything, I can afford to tell you the truth. Now, this simply means that these new breed of soothsayers, and incidentally, if you want to stretch out on a couch and have your innards inspected, the Holy Ghost used to do that for nothing. Yeah. You were in a prayer room and in 30 seconds, the Holy Ghost, bang! So why pay an enormous medical bill when the Holy Ghost will do it for nothing? And he'll get the truth out of you. These new soothsayers, they advertise baptized, they can do what all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do. Put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And the kids are making fools out of our faculties and camp counselors. They can play that game, parents, teacher, with you for it. Kids are stupid, they are smart. There isn't a Holy Ghost Assemblies of God kit that can't pull straight A's on any of our colleges. With the help of the Holy Ghost. Here I'm president of Bethany. And these kids get C minus. So they line up in front of one of my clinical psychologists. We're not to blame, doctor. Horseradish. Instead of burning the midnight oil and cracking those books, they were out horsing around with pizza all night. But since they're financed by the state and the federal government and ad infinitum, they don't have any problems. So they wait for one of these head shrinkers to take them apart to tell them where the problem is. I'm not to blame. Evidently, I was put together wrong. And if you can find where I was misfit, it's like General Motors recalling their cars. And put me together right, I'll get an A. Now, my mama never got to school. Well, I may before I'm through. My mama ran the whole medical program of our home. We were poor. We were so poor that we didn't have a garbage can. Because we didn't have any garbage. We ate it right down. But I can hear that old German Mennonite tell me, "Now, son, we may be poor, but we don't need to be stupid." And she said it until I left home. I can produce character and brilliance in any kid by laying my hands on his or her back, often enough and low enough. And when this nation stops fooling around with all this campus garbage and gets back to some of those old American principles, we'll stop half of this welfare problem and get this nation moving again. Amen. Why, Jesus cut that educator short. He said, "Mr. Nicodemus, you not only have your bachelor's, you've got your master's. And don't you know the first principle of physics? You've got to be born again." Don't argue with me. Now, before you can change a goldfish into a canary, something's got to change feathers to scales. And let me give you a little homework. You get yourself the sweetest little Iowa pig that you can buy. Baptize it. I'm not going to argue sprinkle or immersion. Anoint it with a Chanel number 5. Put one of these new dog collars around the little pig and say, "Hocus pocus, in the name of a PhD, I now create you a poodle. And then you leave that little baptized. Can no longer pie among rest wrists in your pie. And step out and see what will change first. The pie or the pig. I just don't have any patience with this new breed that's coming off our university campus and putting the Holy Ghost away back there, and they've got more knowledge from the north of the Tallabutton up. They're going to change the world with their PhDs. You've got to have new seeds. You've got to be born again. And God said, that's what I'm going to introduce to this planet. And I need a people who will lend me a virgin upon whom the Holy Ghost shall come. And the result will be new seed. And out of that new seed, the possibility of new birth in and through and by Jesus of Nazareth. I become a new creature, and all things pass away, and behold, all things.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Now these fuddy-duddies. Oh, I liked what an old umpire was saying yesterday in the Cubs game. Gorman, one of the greatest umpires, now retired. He said great hitters like Ernie Banks, Stan Musial, Joe DiMaggio, in all their career, never whimpered about a ball or a strike. He said they don't need umpires. It's the fuddy-duddies batting 190 and 220 that try to steal first base on us. Now, second, God told Abraham that he wanted his seed to become a missionary, evangelistic people who would take the message and ministry of Jesus, the promised seed, to the whole world. And you'll read it in Genesis, that through thee all nations of the earth should be blessed. That's the mission of Israel. A Jew is not sacrosanct because he's a Jew. Now don't misinterpret me. Listen carefully. He is not the super race because he's a Jew. He is no better than a Mexican or a Filipino or a Samoan. It's his mission that makes him special. You've got to understand that. Now Israel accomplished the first because Mary became heavy with child. And on a Bethlehem morning, this earth received an unspeakable gift. But Israel rebelled on part two. Israel said, we will not have this man. Crucify him. Away with him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. We will not preach his message, nor propagate Jesus. That's the question that must be resolved between God and Israel. This is the chapter on how it's done. So God sends two men from space. Now he doesn't return Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, or C.M. Ward. He sends Israelis. If you can recall the old days in Dallas in Love Field, the Texans greeted you in the rotunda of that old original air terminal with a great bronze. It was the bronze of a Texas Ranger. He stood probably 25 feet high, and stood with the traditional two-gun draw. And underneath, as you came, there was a legend. Now, the legend took you back to the days of hanging Judge Parker and others, where one of the communities got out of hand and the city council sent for the Texas Rangers. And when the mayor and the council went to greet the Rangers, only one Ranger got off. And the mayor, in alarm, said, "Where are the other Rangers?" And the Ranger said, "You've only got one riot, Mr. Mayor, haven't you?" And so, in a typical Texas boast, under that great bronze, you read, "One riot, one Ranger." But they're Texans. Have you ever tried to handle Jews? So God sends two Rangers. Now I'm going to ask our fabulous, and I say that with deadly meaning. I think you're gifted with one of the finest pastors I've ever known. I'm going to ask Pastor Mohm to read the last three verses of the Old Testament, and turn now to the last three verses of the Old Testament. The last three verses of Malachi. And check him now to see that he reads them correctly. Come to the microphone, Pastor, and read in your style the last three verses.
"Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse."
Amen. Now that's the way your Old Testament closes. And Revelation chapter 11 is the fulfillment of that contract, the return of Elijah and his companion. These are traditional apostasy busters. They have faced the nation at its worst. I hope the day may come when, with your pastors, you step into Israel. It's a marvelous experience. And kitty corner from that big, bustling, modern city of Tel Aviv, you will come to the Carmel Range, where one day the Tishbite stood and said, "How long? You mark time between two opinions. How long do you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. But let the God that answers by fire be God." What a man. Now we forget that among the greatest generals that Israel has produced, and Israel has produced more great generals than any other nation in human history. For an example, Gideon, the author of Psychological Warfare, of The Blitz, of Commandos, Night Fighting. Moses was trained in the Pentagon of Cairo, and Moses ranks as one of the great generals in history. And there was a moment when God in anger said, "I will destroy this people. And from you, General Moses, I will begin again." And Moses, in the only verse in your Bible that has a comma and a dash next to it, which indicates the daring, the imperiousness of this man, he said, "Thou wilt not destroy this people. And were you to destroy this people, I will go to hell with them rather than have you destroy them and from me create a new beginning." That was the strength of that five-star MacArthur. chills. Oh, God, when you read the Sinai campaigns and Moses. Whew. And he stood before that nation. So God selects in the history of Israel two of the biggest apostasy busters on record and sends them into the city. With what? Now you and I are experiencing the second biggest sign of the return of Jesus. Number one is what Jesus underlined as number one, Israel. And number two, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. For the husbandman hath great patience until he receive the early and the latter rain. And this is the outpouring of the rain now. Nobody can doubt that or argue. We've just got a new tag for it. We used to call it Pentecost. Now we call it the charismatic renewal. It's the same thing like soap. No matter how it's packaged, it's still soap. So we're just holy rollers under a new packaging. And here we have a picture. The olive tree and the candlestick. It simply means that there is no middleman. We get back to the anointing and the unction and preaching and services that are not committee sponsored or directed, but are directed by a direct communication of the Spirit of God to the believer in the pew, to the man behind the pulpit, to the teacher in the Sunday school class. Hallelujah! It is not a Matthew Henry or Adam Clark or a university. It comes direct from the source. Amen. Hallelujah to God! When you thumb over to John, his three letters, you bump into one of the most astounding sentences in the English language or in literature. He says, we have an unction from on high and we know all things. Whew. Does that mean you shouldn't go to junior high school and high school and college? No. But one little thimbleful of the Holy Ghost, mister, is worth 10 years of a campus. Has anybody ever taught a human being to walk on water? Here is a fellow that ever even got through junior high school, Peter. He had a vocabulary, my friend. Oh, my God. Words. If he'd had membership in the Assemblies of God, he would have been on probation by the day of Pentecost. He had an affair with a girl one night, cursed and swore. He wore a switchblade bigger than anything Wilkerson has ever seen in a New York game. He had a temper, my friend. There wasn't any polish on that petunia. He was like the Irishman. Is this a private fighter? Can anybody join? But he felt a little touch of heaven's adrenaline. Have you ever felt that when you stood behind this? Oh, brother, without it. Yeah. I can't define or describe it, but I know when I've got it. That's right. Thank God I know when I don't have it. Yeah. It's a spizzericum that comes, and I have it now, and I feel it now. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. And he felt a little bit and jumped out of the rowboat and started to walk on water.
We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know.
Now, much of my time is gameplay, I thank God, employed in the medium of television today. It's my sixth year with PTL, pretty much a regular with Channel 38 here, David Mames in Toronto and his Canadian network, but also Channel 40 in Los Angeles. I usually stay in the Ramada at Santa Ana. And I'm thankful for two brilliant lady secretaries who handle my public life. But when I looked at my log, I saw I was scheduled for a commuter into Los Angeles International, about 75 miles, with a 20-minute gap. Well, it's impossible in O'Hare or Atlanta or Kennedy or Los Angeles to make connections within the minimum is 30 minutes. So you say, what do you do? No, I don't take aspirins. Tell you, I say very short prayers when I'm through. I'll say a very short prayer tonight after I've had a shower, call Dorothy and talk to her. My favorite prayer at night is this: God, since you're going to stay up the rest of the night, there's no sense of the two of us staying up. Well, now, if you want it in Scripture, it goes this way: commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. So I went to bed. About 5 o'clock in the morning, the phone jangled, and a voice said, "This is Vivian." Oh, I thought, my God, she's looking for some trucker. Now, this is a great blessing. I'm not beautiful. I'm not photogenic. I got hips where my shoulders ought to be. Little tiny hands, I can wear my wife's glove. Don't laugh at me. Some of you don't look so hot from where I'm standing. But I've never had any woman whistle at me. That's, you see, when you're beautiful like the pastor, they have hazards. I don't have that. So there's a blessing in being ugly. Never had a woman whistle at me. I knew if I kept looking hard enough, there'd be one. She said, "I'm to take you to the airport." Oh, I said, "God bless you, Vivian. I'll meet you at the desk at 6 o'clock." And when I got down to the desk, I saw one of these olive tree candlestick arrangements. Was she high? She had her hands lifted all around the rotunda. "Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God." And then new languages. When I left the elevator, they know who I am, and I could see the night manager lift his eyes. I had an awful thud, Pastor. I thought, heavens to Betsy, I used to be that way. I could wake up at 6 o'clock, have my hands, hallelujah, glory to God. Now it takes me to noon to work up a little enthusiasm. I got under conviction. I thought, what has happened to me? I used to be like her. And I concluded that it was the result of my religion. I had sat on so many boards, so many committees, listened to so much dull preaching, sat waiting for 12 o'clock noon on Sunday morning, daydreamed that I had lost the juice. Nothing wrong with my head. I know doctrine. Just because I preach relatively, don't carry it away. I know all the proper theological terms, honey. I could put you to sleep as fast as any man in the Assemblies of God. Before we got through the swinging doors, she had taken me out of four tragic marriages. The bottle, the needle, the horse track, the dog track. And I remembered what Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. No wonder she was high. No wonder she was going, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. A hand had reached down into the gutter and found her. So I tried to summon up a little anointing. I felt like King Saul in the midst of the prophets. I needed to get going. And a terrible thought crossed my mind. I thought, she is just the kind of person that would drive me to Los Angeles. She's so happy she would do anything. So I said to her, Vivian, I have a problem. Oh, glory to God! She was looking for problems. She was just fresh out of problems. She wanted Jesus to meet another problem. He had salvaged her out of four crack marriages, taken the booze out of her, the dope out of her, the gambling out of her, and she was looking for something more than Jesus. Oh, yes, he said, I'll drive you. And I made a tactical error. I know that if it's even your wife, you should shut up until you get on a piece of road where it's impossible to get lost. But I was beginning to feel this same juice. I had figured, now, if we got a 20-minute head start, have you ever been caught in Los Angeles traffic? Going and coming, five abreast, bumper to bumper, the long red line. I thought if we get a 20-minute jump on this, I'll make it. There's a Delta flight that leaves at 8:10 nonstop into Charlotte, and I'd promised Jim Baker that morning I would be with him in PTL. So it was very, very important. A half hour later, she threw up her hands and said, we're on our way to San Diego. Now comes the charismatic bit. Up went her hands again. She said, I rebuke you. You dirty, lousy, misdirecting demons, you, I rebuke you. Oh, I was scared. I didn't know there were any demons in that car. Now, she was driving an Oldsmobile. I have found a few demons in a Ford, but not in an Oldsmobile. Now, she was driving an Oldsmobile. I have found a few demons in a Ford, but not in an Oldsmobile. And since I was the only other person in the car, I really considered jumping. But she made a violent U-turn and down she comes. And now we're in the red line, five abreast, tail to tail, endlessly. And I look at my watch. And up go her hands again. Clear up the traffic, Jim. Honey, there are some things that Jesus can't do. I wanted to tell her, you know, that two and two must make four, or else, boom, go your math. I thought that was brainy. I just got as far as some things. Now, I know what it would be to go through the tribulation because I saw it in her two eyes. She did not want to hear anything that Jesus can't do. Not one thing. And I learned that she had come from an affluent family. Rich, wealthy. Do you know where her downfall started? In church. She had sat as a teenager, then in her beautiful 20s, and she had heard in beautiful vestments, men, university trained, explained to her why Jesus doesn't heal the sick now. It quit after 100 years. She had heard in Greek and Hebrew and in all the nuances of universities why the gifts and the fruits and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is utter fanaticism bred in hell. And there had been sown in her, in these dead churches, unbelief. And that unbelief had torn her marriages and sent her to the bar and then to the needle and then to gambling and had ruined her life. And she did not want to hear any more preaching on the negative side. None at all. And mister, if I can be bold enough to tell some of you pastors, and you carry the message, when you stop preaching what Jesus can't do and start preaching what he can do, you're going to fill your churches. Amen. I'll tell you a little secret. 3 years ago, I called Dorothy, my lovely wife, and I said to her, honey, I'd like to check out like I checked in. I'd like to become more like Vivian and less like C.M. Ward. And we prayed about it. And she hugged me and kissed me and said, honey, I'm with you all the way. And I told Jesus that that's what I wanted, a return to simple faith. And Jesus said, it'll cost you something. You've got to stop leaning on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. It scared me. At 67, honey, I was getting X number of thousands of dollars to be president. X number of thousand dollars to be the Revival Time evangelist. And Jesus told me, you can either sit in comfort, move in boards and trustees, and draw your breath in your salary, or else jettison all, bail out. Because if you're going to be like Vivian, you're going to have to trust me again. Not a committee, not a denomination, not your expertise, not your seniority. You're going to have to trust me for every meal you eat, every job you have, every piece of clothing you wear. It scared the living daylights out of me. But I made the choice, and so did Dorothy. Now, we tried to be discreet, and you have read of my resignations and banquets. Now, I've told you the truth. Behind it, I want to get that old anointing, that old black magic again that they sing about. I am tired of wading through ad infinitum resolutions, the party of the first part, the party of the second part, the heretofores, the legislation. And you're tired of it too. Not that I love the church less. You love your Lutheran background. You love your Presbyterian background. And I admire you and love you. But it is that we love Jesus more than we love Presbyterian or Lutheran or Assemblies of God. I go fortifying with ritual and form and a beautiful service. But you sit there on your derriere, bored to death with candles and anthems. My God, I've been anthemized to death. I sit in front of a gown choir. Now, don't get carried away that I oppose gowns. I just don't like them. Now, God can bless behind gowns. Just a personal. Gowns remind me of my maternity ward. And they have a folio. You hear the soprano start off, I'm a pill. And the bass, pill. And 5 pages later, you understand they're trying to say they're a pilgrim. Just give me some dear old mama singing in the key of Asia Minor. Where is my wandering boy tonight? With tears coming down those cheeks and the anointing and juice of God straight from the olive tree into the candlestick, the light of God upon her face, the anointing of God present, the illumination of heaven upon her, and you'll get more at the altar than all the technique in the world. Glory to God. Some of you are feeling what I feel. Amen. Any of you ladies would do 3 or 4 shirts with me for me? I'm going through more shirts than I thought I used. So God sends 2 preachers down, not to depend upon academic background, not to depend upon denominational finesse, but they depend like Elijah depended on the Mount of Carmel and Moses depended in front of that rock upon the direct communication of God. No wonder the old general said one day, unless you go up with me, I will not go. And that's what millions in the church are hungry for today. And when preachers like your pastor open up to the Spirit of God, you can't contain the people today. Hallelujah. So I'm determined. You can spread the news to all the authorities. I'm determined what time's left for me till Jesus calls me home. I'm going to be more like Vivian. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want to leave you suspended. The one thing I can't document, I cannot tell you, I'm like Paul. He said, I was there. But the one thing I cannot document, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. The last on my side of the car and saying to myself, oh, well, you win some, you lose some. Now, I don't know whether God took the whole car and leapfrogged it over everything. I wish I knew. I know one thing. Vivian had me at the curb at Delta Airlines at 8:03. Now, I've taken a little time because I want to convince you it wasn't an ounce of my faith. It was this new convert filled with the Holy Ghost that lifted her hands and said, Jesus, clear up the traffic. And as soon as I kissed her hand and bade her good, then I went back in the flesh. I'm sorry. When I'm in a squeeze like that, I know what to do. If you have problems, see me. I'm just lousy with answers. Do you have a woman that calls you every morning and yaks, yaks, yaks? I'll tell you what to do. Hang up while you are talking. So when I'm in a tight squeeze like that, I get a $10 bill out of my pocket and jump into the first wheelchair of the first sky cap. You see, if I start running like O.J. Simpson, I'll get arrested. But if I sit in the wheelchair and that fine black man begins to push me, people fall back like the Jordan. Plus the fact he's got a little clout. He can go to the phone and call the runway and say to the agent and the captain, I'm bringing a chair. And the plane will wait 13 minutes for a chair. I'm not stupid. I just need more anointing. Don't throw your head away. It's true you can't walk very far on your head, but it's even more true you can't walk very far without it. But he anointeth my head with oil. That's what needs the oil. That's where the problems are. And as we get smarter and smarter, we get dumber and dumber. The tongues of fire, where did they light? They lit upon their heads. What did David go for? He ran and put his foot on Goliath and cut off his what? His tail? No, his head. That's where God has trouble. If you haven't received the Holy Ghost, it's because you know too much. You're like General Naaman. You've already planned how you'll receive. You want to sit, proper Presbyterian manner, close your hands. Begin to repeat the psalm and have the rain gently come down. You don't want to laugh. You'd like to speak in tongues very quietly. And I'll tell you how God's apt to do it. He's apt to roll you across the floor so that the women fall on you with blankets to keep you decent can hardly keep up with you. He'll bounce that Episcopal pride out of you. Now, we got to put the caboose on this. Now, let me give you a little green stamp bonus. If you intend to go through the tribulation like so many want to go, remember, we're not talking about a yesterday with outside plumbing. We're talking about a tomorrow with all electronics our world is discovering. And in 3.5 years ministry of two men from space, the whole earth is going to see by instant television coverage Elijah and Moses in Jerusalem. It'll be the spectacle of 3.5 years. And if nobody gets saved under Moses and Elijah, who in the world are you going to get saved under? I just gave you that little green stamp bonus so that it'll keep you awake till 2 o'clock. See, asking yourself, how am I going to make it through a Protestant purgatory? You better be ready. And tomorrow night, I'm going to tell you how you can sleep without taking Bufferin. Lots of you are far more ready than you think you are. It'll be the most comforting service you ever sat in tomorrow night. Now listen, Israel almost blew it once before. You know that. When they got on the Sinai, they came to their preacher, Reverend Aaron, and they said, Reverend, we are fed up with this manna business and with these tents. Now, the food and the drink are bad enough, but we miss those Saturday night. We miss the Saturday night on the Nile. We know for 400 years we were WPAs, but we swung every Saturday night. Now, we wouldn't give our 18-carat stuff for foreign missions. We could care less about the Canaanites and the Moabites. But, Reverend, you take our gold as a freewill offering, and you make us the biggest cow you can. And announce that this Saturday night, instead of a prayer meeting, we are going to have a frolic. And those Jews engaged on that Saturday night in something that made Belshazzar's nightclub look like a Sunday school. It so angered God. They drank. They lusted. They changed partners. They danced. They threw their clothes away. You read about it right in your Bible. So soon after the blood was shed, so soon after the Red Sea was split, so soon after God's deliverance, so soon after the plagues and the miracles, those Jews went back to Egypt. And my chapter says, they are going to turn Jerusalem into a Sodom and Egypt. It's there. Now, as soon as Israel signs a covenant and a contract with the United Nations, guaranteeing her existence and acceptability, she is going to go kaput as far as Bible land tours are concerned. She is going to turn Jerusalem into the play capital of earth. She is going to outdo San Francisco, Las Vegas, the Riviera, Buenos Aires. She is going to advertise that permissiveness is the way of life. If you want a swinging weekend, get an Israeli charter to Jerusalem, and anything and everything in sex perversion goes. I want you to understand and add your own intelligence to some point-blank statements. I've been involved in the media most of my life. Who fosters the violence and the perversion of our networks today? Look at their names. They are American Jews who insist on the increasing rot that comes into your home and affects your children. Because they hate Jesus. Away with him. Crucify him. And they are going to tell the world, we aren't any duddy-duddies. We aren't religious nuts. We're for entertainment, for Hollywood, for Broadway. We're going to make this nation the fun capital of earth. Come and be the guest of modern Israel and have fun together. They're going to make Jerusalem the Sodom. I don't have to go into that. And the Egypt. Every sex finesse that is wrapped up in the traditional historical character of Cleopatra, the seductress, will be practiced there. And their cup will be full. And one halfway through exactly 42 months of the last 7 years, the beast that ascendeth, the Antichrist, the Prince of the Covenant, he himself, not a committee, not an army, not a denomination, he'll be Antichrist, will destroy Moses and Elijah. He is reaching his hand toward the Anointed One. There's just one left, Jesus of Nazareth. Now listen to me. Even in the brutality of Calvary, that nation afforded the amenities of burial and decency of death to a Christ they hated and hanged as a criminal. But now the two most magnificent sons of their history, Elijah and Moses, they do not even allow the amenities of cultured, civilized people. Their hatred is so full toward God. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing, said the prophet David in his foreknowledge. Why? Because they imagine a vain thing. What is that vain thing? That we will cast his bonds asunder. David said there will be a day when earth and humanity will say, no God. We are only masters. We are not going to fulfill the laws of nature and of heaven. We will call it Planned Parenthood. We are not going to have children. We will kill them in our wombs and have taxes and clinics and abortionists to do it. We are pretty far along in our own nation. And David said, you better kiss the Son while his wrath is kindled but a little. For God shall have them in derision. He'll laugh at you. Now there comes a reverse Christmas. For 1979 years, we have made Christmas the major date on our calendar. It's a season of greetings, of generosity, of welcome, as we remember Bethlehem. Now, having overridden God and destroyed the last two witnesses on this planet, men in utter joy are going to reverse Christmas, send gifts one to another, have a great fiesta that God is dead. And man now is the ascended ape-man monkey, a captain of his own fate, and we are nothing but healthy beasts. In the year 1931, Dorothy and I were called to the first big major church I pastored. I followed an earth-shaking revival of the late Dr. Charles Price into British Columbia, Western Canada. For five Easter mornings, there came to my left, to your right, a man leg-ironed, heavy-manacled, and sat in the fourth row from the front. Next to him was one of the most devoted, honorable women I've ever known, his wife, and five children in stages of height as birthdays. This man had escaped the gallows by pleading temporary insanity. He was guilty, but the only defense his attorneys, brilliant attorneys, could offer was insanity. So he had been committed to one of the fearful institutions I've ever seen for the criminally insane for life without hope of parole. And every year, the depression years, that dear wife saved a dime and a quarter here and there from grocery money and taking care of five children, bought them Easter clothes, and brought them across Puget Sound to Vancouver Island. And she went to the warden and asked in all humility, that he might allow her husband to sit with her for an Easter Sunday morning service. And God bless that warden. He permitted that. So chained to a guard big enough to play offensive tackle for the Chicago Bears, he came leg iron to that guard, chained and manacled all the way from his wrist across his chest. And he sat there, and his wife sat proudly next to him and five children. When I'd concluded the service, the guard would allow him one final embrace. And then she lifted the youngest in her arms, and as best he could, he hugged and kissed the little ones, and the guard indicated it was time to leave, and I could hear the rattle of those chains toward the prison van. It was the fifth year, 2 months after Easter, one Sunday night like last Sunday night. I was coming from the street, prepared to preach, when a bucket of a hand fell on my shoulder and whirled me around, and instantly I recognized that huge guard. And he said to me without preface, he said, "Reverend, would you have a moment?" And I led him to the first church office I ever had, Pastor. I was proud of that office. There was a little square of linoleum, not congoleum. A contractor had knocked together a bit of a desk from some sheathing. My wife had taken two bed sheets and dyed them purple for my drapes. But I was proud of an office. And I led him to that office. Now he towered over me. I'm 6 foot. He must have been 6'8" with weight to match. And he let me have the terrible story. In those awful years of his employment, not knowing in the shadows when some insane inmate would leap upon his back with a shiv and drive that knife deep between his shoulders, he had become more cat than human. Senses grew in him until he'd become beastly and tough. He could kill with his bare hands. Brutish strength. But he did the worst possible thing in order to release himself from that terrible tension of hours moving on a night shift. He went deep into that port city, for every port city is alike. Deep, deep beyond Chinatown, he found the brothels. And there, he became infected with gonorrhea and syphilis. And then he compounded his problem. Instead of going to a doctor, he feared that the doctor would leak the problem to the warden, and in those days you could not buy a job. And now he'd reached a point where the pus showed in his eyes and the terrible sores had broken out on his flesh. And the warden had dismissed him instantly. And I did not know till that moment that he came from a proud, affluent English family. And his father had just finished disowning him.